Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we are in Luke chapter 6 today. So both before and during today's gospel reading, Jesus said some things that I think were intended to shake up his hearers. He wanted them to have a right understanding of life. He was concerned they didn't have it. He so much wanted them to have it. And he said some things that were a little bit shocking. Going to the beginning of the chapter here for a moment, when Jesus' disciples were accused of working on the Sabbath, what happened? Jesus had to explain that in fact it was okay for them to work on the Sabbath. He cited an example of King David back in the Old Testament, and then he said to them that he in fact is the Lord of the Sabbath. And then going a little bit further in the chapter, Jesus healed a man who had a shriveled hand on the Sabbath. Keep in mind, no working on the Sabbath, but he healed this man with a shriveled hand. Jesus explained that he did not violate the Sabbath in doing it. God did not want to restrict people from helping people in need, so he did not violate the Sabbath. But what does the Bible tell us? It says the Pharisees were furious at what he did right in front of them, healing the man with the shriveled hand. And then the Bible goes on earlier again in chapter 6, Jesus ended up praying all night. Have you ever prayed all night? That's a long time to pray. What did he do after all that praying? He went to where all of his disciples were, and after praying all night, he chose 12 of them and appointed them to be his apostles. So he wanted to make the right choices, so he spent all that time in prayer. Maybe that's what we should be doing. When a big decision comes up in life, let's spend a whole lot of time getting into the Word of God, talking to God in prayer, seeking to know, and then once we know, to actually follow his will for our lives. Coming to today's gospel reading now, this is the setting of the reading. So I'm picking up here in Luke chapter 6, picking up in verse 17. The Bible says, Jesus came down with the 12 and stood on a level place. And there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people. What does that mean when the Bible says a multitude? It means there were so many people they could not be counted. So there were an awful lot of people there, a great multitude of people, and they were from Judea and from Jerusalem and from the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, and they had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured, and all the people were trying to touch Jesus, for power was coming from him and healing them all. Can you imagine this scene? All these people, like all this power coming from him, and it wasn't like they were afraid of the power. They wanted the power in order to get rid of the demons, in order to heal their bodies. It was quite a scene. Well, Jesus had many people who were interested, and I think it was really the physical healings that had attracted the people. You have people with all kinds of various ailments. They don't have hospitals like we do today. They don't have medicine like we do today. They wanted to be healed, so they were attracted to come and be healed. But what did Jesus do? So he attracts them with the physical healings, and then once they are there and he has a captive audience, now he's going to teach them in order that they can be spiritually healed. That is much more important. As we come to this section here in Luke chapter 6, some people believe that over in Matthew 5, where we have the Sermon on the Mount, and then here in Luke chapter 6, sometimes they call this the Sermon on the Plain. Some people think it's the same sermon from two different perspectives. I don't believe that that's what we have here. I think Jesus, being a traveling preacher, So Jesus, he preached the Sermon on the Mount in one location, and as he traveled, he's probably saying a lot of similar things. So I think he's simply taking some of the thoughts from the Sermon on the Mount, and now he's sharing them here in what we might call the Sermon on the Plain. Before I get into the text here, I want to give you a bit of caution or a bit of a warning. So in this section, Jesus is going to tell us that people who are poor, hungry, weeping, and hated are eternally blessed. So here's my question. Do the poor, the hungry, the weeping, and the hated, do they automatically go to heaven? Is that what the Bible is teaching us? It's not. So let's be careful here. Some people come to this section and they take it in more of a physical way. Well, that would contradict so much of the scripture. So we're not going to take it in a physical way. We're going to take it in a spiritual way. So we have eight of these different statements Jesus made. We have the first four. He's talking about people being blessed or happy. And in the second four, he's talking about people being cursed or unhappy. So getting to the first one here now, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Let's think about that a little bit. Does that mean now that all who are living, let's say, on Medicaid, or those who are living below the poverty level, those who are living in a third world country, does that mean that they are automatically members of the kingdom of God? My answer there is no. So what is the meaning then of what Jesus is talking about? I believe he wants us to understand it this way. So the blessed ones, by God's grace, they know they are spiritually bankrupt. And by the grace of God, what are they doing? They are trusting in Jesus alone for eternal life. Make sense? Let's go on to the second one here. Blessed are you who hunger. Now, to hunger means to have a strong desire for something. If we're hungry enough, boy, we get an awful strong desire to eat food. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. So it's talking about a now and a later kind of a situation. On the topic of hunger, what kind of hunger is he talking about here? I took a look online. I was kind of shocked by what I found, but they say that between 9 and 20 million people every year around the world die of hunger. Between 9 and 20 million every year die of hunger. Aren't we so blessed to have all the food that we do? We have what we want to eat now, tomorrow. We have some stored up. We have food in abundance. God has blessed us so much, and yet there are many people around the world who do not have what we have. May God help us to be people who are more and more thankful. So thinking about these people who are dying of hunger, are they going to be satisfied in eternity? Well, some of them, we would hope that all of them died in Christ, but I doubt that that's the case. The ones who died in Christ, they're going to be satisfied. But what is really Jesus talking about here? I think Jesus is talking about people who are hungry, not for physical food. They are hungry for God's gift of forgiveness through Jesus. That's a more important way to be hungry. I suppose it's appropriate to tell the story again. You might have heard it before, but when I was visiting a lady, a member of Bethlehem here at Parma Hospital many years ago now, I was about ready to serve her the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is physical food to some extent, but the Lord's Supper is God's way of assuring us that we are forgiven. This lady was in her 90s. She was nearing the end of her life. And she was in pain, physical pain. So I had it all set up, ready to serve her, and the nurse came in with a pain pill for her. And when the nurse saw me dressed like this, and she saw that I had the Lord's Supper set up, she was very upset about that. She said to Magdalena, she said, "You can have this talking about the pain pill, or you can have that. That's about how she spoke to her. It was such a sad thing. And this little old lady, she was so nice to the nurse. She said, thank you for coming in with the pill, but I want to have this right now. You know, she picked what she wanted. She was hungry to know that she was forgiven in Christ as she's coming to the end of her life. So I think that's what Jesus is talking about here with that statement. Let's go on to the third one. Blessed are you who weep. So what's it mean to weep? That's to have this strong inner emotion. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Again, it's kind of a now and later kind of a situation he's talking about. So weep over what, we might say. I think Jesus is talking about people who are weeping over their sins. For people who are sad about their sins, what is Jesus saying? They are going to laugh for all eternity in God's glorious presence because they died in Christ. So they were sorry for their sins, trusting in Jesus, and they're going to laugh with God for all eternity. And then the fourth one, it's a longer one here. Jesus said, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Now you have to understand each one of those things with that phrase, for the sake of the Son of Man. So he's talking about people, okay, you're hated for the sake of the Son of Man. You are ostracized. What does that mean? That means to bar, banish, exclude someone. So you're ostracized for the sake of the Son of Man. You're being insulted for the sake of the Son of Man. Your name is being scorned as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. If it's not connected to Christ, it doesn't count. So every one of them is being connected to Christ. And then he said, be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. Do any of us want to be hated? I don't think we do. We don't want to be hated. However, though, when people hate us because of our relationship with Jesus, what is Jesus saying? We should leap for joy. So the hatred isn't pleasant, but when they're hating us because of this, what is that doing? That is confirming to us that we are in Christ. Well, we're going to find out the opposite of all these coming up here in the second part of the sermon. Let's get to that right now. Now we come to the cursed or the unhappy ones. Four times here, Jesus is going to use the word woe. So woe is a very strong word. And like I noted here, woe is talking about extreme displeasure. So think about something that's not pleasurable and then take it to the extreme. It is just like off the charts extreme. God wants us to understand it in that way. So Jesus said, but woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Remember the first one? It was talking about the poor. Now here, it's talking about the rich. But we have to ask here, rich how? Rich how? We're talking about being rich in trusting in our money rather than trusting in Jesus. That's what he's talking about. For the many who keep doing that, they will have no comfort in eternity. God wants us to give up trusting in any good works that we're doing, trusting in any money that we have, trusting in anything else other than Jesus. He's calling us to give up on all of that, and if we don't, it's going to be a very sad eternity. And then he said, woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Boy, we are well fed in America, aren't we, in comparison to the 9 to 20 million around the world who are starving to death each year. But what is it talking about, though? Where are many people today? I think what it's getting at here, this is how I'm understanding it. When we think about many people in the world today, they basically think that they have life figured out. They think they have life figured out, so they have no hunger for God's saving truth. Do you know how it is physically? So we're very hungry, we eat, we're satisfied, and if we ate enough, we're like, I don't even want to see food anymore. I'm like so full, I want nothing to do with it. I think a lot of people are like full with thinking they have it figured out, and they don't even have any room at all for dessert, or they don't have any room at all to get into the Word of God and find out that maybe what they're full of is not the truth of God's Word, and this is exactly what they need. For all such people, unless they repent, what's going to happen? They're going to experience extreme displeasure for all eternity. See, it's not pleasant to hear that, but isn't it better to hear it now and have the opportunity to repent rather than hearing it on Judgment Day and no opportunity to repent? That's what Jesus was doing. He wants people to get it now. He wants people to repent. Thinking about the book of Ezekiel, God said, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live." In other words, he's saying, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone dying apart from the coming Messiah. God doesn't want that for anyone, no matter how evil people are, no matter what they've done. God does not want them to die apart from the Savior. Two more here and then we'll be done. So number three, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. So these are the questions that I thought about when I thought about laughing now. I'll say them to you, but maybe I need to say them to the world. Do you think your sins are funny? Do you readily continue in them? Oh, I know that sin, but that's no big deal. I'll just continue in it. Or do you have no respect for the Almighty God? Some people would say yes to all of that. Think about that statement I mentioned in Bible class recently, where when they were protesting over there in England, and the one man is carrying the sign saying, when Jesus comes back, we will kill him again. Some people in the world are like that. I mean, God wants us to be so far away from any of that type of thing. For all those people who answered yes to any of the questions I just asked, they should know with certainty that mourning and weeping are going to characterize their existence for all eternity. The last one here, Jesus said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." When I think about what you guys might say to me, I'm hoping for some kind of positive feedback. What I want much more is I want each of you to know Jesus, to continue in Jesus, and to be with God forever. What are the results of my preaching over the years here at Bethlehem? I think there are some people who might say that they love me or that they love what I have been preaching. But you should understand, though, there are plenty of people who hate me. They might not hate me personally, but they hate because I'm telling the truth of God, kind of like Jeremiah in the Old Testament. When you hate the message, then you also tend to hate the messenger. That's just how it goes. I want to share with you a quote here from Dr. Martin Luther. He wrote, "Always preach in such a way that if the people listening do not come to hate their sin, they will instead hate you." Think about that. Always preach in such a way that if the people listening do not come to hate their sin, they will instead hate you. So I think to some extent that's what's happened with my ministry here at Bethlehem over the years. that with some people, they've heard the word of God and they've come to hate their sin, and God has brought them to Christ or grown them up in Christ. And there are other people who chose to not hate their sin, but they chose to hate me instead. For anyone who's out there who hates me, hey, I don't hate you back. And I'm willing to sit down with you and work with you and try to help you. I hope anyone out there who thinks that, you know, that it's all over, it's not. Hey, if you're physically alive, let's talk and let's go through the truth of God's word and let's get going in the right direction. One final passage here I wanted to share. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about himself and about those others on his missionary team. He wrote, "We're not trying to please people, but God." So that's what I'm trying to do too. I'm trying to figure out what the Bible is saying to me and to you, and I want to try to say it in a way that is being honest, that is being understandable, that is eternally beneficial. And hopefully all of us, the Spirit of God is at work, and he's helping us to understand it better, and he's helping us to love his word and making application in our lives. So that's what I'm hoping and praying for all of us. Right at the end here, I say there are basically two choices. So number one, you can do your own thing, you can hope for the best, but according to the Bible, that's going to lead to a horrible eternity. Or choice number two, be open to God's word. By the grace of God, trust in Jesus for eternal life, and that's going to lead to a wonderful eternity. May God help us to choose option number two, to be certain that that is true, and to continue on that path all the way to heaven. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for helping us see life in a proper way. Thank you for giving us sorrow for our sins. Thank you for giving us trust in Jesus. We pray that you would help us to always rejoice in these great blessings, and we pray that you would lead many others. Certainly, dear Father, there are members of Bethlehem who need transformation. There are people in our families. There are people in our extended families. There are people in our neighborhood. There are people far beyond who need transformation. We pray that you would grant it to each and every one of them before it is too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.